Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, is so important to our faith. The reason why, I guess you'd say it's more important than Christmas in some ways. Because here on Easter Sunday, we are recognizing Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Death came for every human being. Death came for every single person. And yet Jesus was raised from the dead, never to die again. Good timing. This resurrection of Jesus, his coming back from the dead, is something that we need to take to heart as far as our soul and spirit are concerned, our relationship with God. We are not merely looking forward to the day when we are resurrected from the dead, but instead we are also living a new life now. Right here and now in this life, in this body, there is a new life that we enjoy, that we get to experience. It is a life that is molded and shaped and formed more like Jesus day after day. This new life is part of that new creation. We don't have to wait for the whole world to be destroyed and then rebuilt. We can experience new life now. In the Bible, you will hear phrases once in a while that remind you that eternal life has already started in us. In those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are already beginning to experience the first fruits, the beginning parts of eternal life in heaven. Today, the sermon, which will be continuing from where we left off last week, is going to focus on what it means to be truly living the life we were designed to live. What does truly living a full and fruitful human life look like? Last week, we left off with talking about love. Paul went back and explained this important law on which all the other laws of the Old Testament hang. And that is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. But today, he's going to return to the topic of the Holy Spirit. He's already talked about the Holy Spirit being the spirit of sonship, the spirit of adoption. It is the thing that makes us children of God. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us so that we might have adoption as sons, that we might be heirs of God. That little story from the children's story about Jacob's promise. You see, he was descended from Abraham. But there wasn't a guarantee that God would also continue the covenant that he made with Abraham with his children. And so, as Jacob is fleeing and heading to his uncle's house, God promises him that he will one day return to the promised land, and that God would keep the promise that he made to Abraham. We are adopted as believers in Jesus into the family of God. Paul has also contrasted the Holy Spirit with the law, that living by the law and trying to be justified by the law doesn't actually make someone righteous in God's sight. In fact, what living by the law brings is death. But what he's going to say about the Holy Spirit in this section is what true life is about, what true living is all about. So let's take a look. We are in Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 16. Paul writes to them, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not doing whatever, so you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul's encouragement for the people is that they would follow the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? What does it look like to follow the Spirit of God? Most of us have the idea that following God's Spirit is that God kind of speaks to us and then we go and do whatever God commands, whatever the Holy Spirit leads us to do. Some of us feel like it's kind of a feeling, a prompting. And though that is accurate and that is true, that is one, those are ways in which the Holy Spirit can move and impact our lives, more often the Holy Spirit's movement in our lives is even more subtle than that. You are probably familiar with the idea of a conscience, that when you are in a situation that there might be a little voice inside, a little thing that pushes you to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit is kind of like a conscience, but far more important. The Holy Spirit is pushing and prompting believers every day to become more like Jesus, to love their neighbor more and more every day. And sometimes you will feel those promptings to go and do above what is required. You see, a conscience kind of sets the baseline. It says, don't hurt other people. Or maybe a good thing to do would be this. But the Holy Spirit prompts us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, which is a higher calling and a higher purpose than merely what a conscience does. The Holy Spirit can push and prompt you every single moment of every day, pushing you to love and care and do the things that Jesus would do if he were living in your life, in your body, in your situation. The Holy Spirit moves and prompts and directs us so that by our lives, other people might see Jesus in us. This passage in Galatians refers to a conflict that happens between what Paul refers to as the flesh, or what we call the sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit. There's kind of a tug of war that happens within a human soul. There is the flesh, the sinful nature, that wants to satisfy your own wants and needs in a sinful way. And for believers, there is the Holy Spirit prompting us to do things God's way. In a believer, these things are tugging at war against each other, each one pulling and prompting us in different directions. And we have choices in the Christian life to listen to the flesh and the temptation and the desire to do things the world's way, the devil's way, and the pull and prompting of the Holy Spirit to do things God's way. One verse that I wanted to pull out from another book of Paul's is Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Listen carefully as I read. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. That power of the resurrection is not something that we are waiting to happen once eternity begins in glory. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of resurrection, is the Holy Spirit that already has begun living in believers. How do we go about following the Holy Spirit? How do we go about feeling and getting ready for him to guide and lead our lives so that we can live godly lives just as God desires us to do? I think the first thing we have to do in this how to follow the Holy Spirit is realize that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So often people think about the Holy Spirit as kind of an immaterial force, just a push. But in reality, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has a personality. You can get to know the Holy Spirit and have conversations and talk to God that way. The Holy Spirit can also be grieved. You can upset him. You can do things that displease him. The Holy Spirit is a person. He comes and lives within every believer to mold and shape us more into Jesus Christ. In order to be able to follow the Holy Spirit, in order to be able to do that, you have to be listening to God. Which means that we often approach that as, at least at its beginnings, as having prayer and some Bible reading each day. Taking time to talk to God about the things going on in your life. Taking time to listen to God in case he responds. And having God's word, which is written and authored by the Holy Spirit, to read and guide us in the right direction, maybe even finding answers to our life's difficulties there. This prayer and Bible reading is what we sometimes refer to as a quiet time. It's a time whenever we sit down, relax, try to get rid of all the commotion and distractions that go on in the world around us, and leaving it away so that we can focus on what is most important and focus on God. It is hard to find those quiet times sometimes. Your life might be full of activity and busyness and things going on. And if you've got little kids, there is always a distraction. If you can find a quiet few minutes, that's great. Spend those moments doing some prayer, talking to God. Because when you feel like there are stresses all around you and the world is chaos, when you feel like you are being bombarded by things all the time, being reminded that God exists, that he is over and above all those things, brings a level of peace and comfort in the midst of all of the trials and difficulties that we face. God has called us to follow the Holy Spirit, to be ready to do what he wants us to do, to become more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit and this flesh, this human nature, these things are in conflict, in tension, each one prompting us to do a different thing. You see, it's easy to see the things that the flesh wants to do. They break the law. They are disobedience to God's commands. Flesh, as Paul puts it in the Greek, and we often translate human nature, is the sinful self. It is the part of humanity that has been broken and corrupted because of sin. Our human selves. Paul addresses what these things look like in verses 19 through 21. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." He opens this section by saying that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Meaning, a person who is clear-headed will clearly see the things that are wrong. Partly it's because the law and the Old Testament generally refers to all of these sins. But generally speaking, these sins are obvious to everybody. Most people will acknowledge that these choices and behaviors are immoral. that they break some sort of moral code. Those things that don't have laws in the United States against them, they probably should. Warren Wiersbe and Swindoll group these sins into a few categories. The first is sensual, things that have to do with the desires of our bodies. Those sort of sins are things that are indulgences that are prohibited. They are crossing the line. The second group is more of a superstitious sin. People who play around with witchcraft or idolatry. They get into a superstitious way of approaching their relationship with God. Some people have things that they rub for luck. They keep on their bodies so that they can try to control fate. These things are superstitious. They get in the way of having a true and healthy relationship with a God who is over all of creation. They deny that God is the master of all things. And they push a person to think that magic might be something that they can control. God has a relationship with every single believer. Every person who's put their faith in Jesus Christ has a direct relationship with the master of the entire universe. So why does one need to turn to luck or superstition or witchcraft to think that they can get what they want when they can just talk to the God who exists? The third sort of grouping that's here is what we might call social sin. They are a breakdown of relationships. Things that shouldn't happen. Hatred. Discord, which is just that pesky not getting along with other people. Selfish ambition. Factions. Envy. These are sins that happen in relationships with other people. The last category you might call soberless sin. Things that inebriate. Or things that appear to be inebriating. These groupings of sin are not fully complete. Notice that the last two words of this sentence in the middle of verse 21 say, and the like. There are many sins not listed here, but they too are obvious. And Paul concludes this little section with a warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. After preaching and teaching these people that Paul, as Paul had done, that the Holy Spirit has adopted them so that they might inherit, he now says that from this list, that those who live like this will not inherit. Paul, next in his section, is bring up the reminder of what every Christian has experienced. And is the reminder of baptism. In baptism, you are brought up into the water. You are down there, waist deep. And as you are dunked into the water, you are reminded of a core faith truth that you need to hold on to for all of your life. And that is that you have been baptized into Christ. You have been united with him. By believing in him, you have been united in his death and in his resurrection. And so Paul here in this next section tells the people that they need to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Paul's encouragement is that they should be walking in sync with God. When I was younger, we had a set of swings at our playground. The elementary school where I was at had a very large set of swings. They would never have constructed them in the last 20 years. Very large, huge swings. And you would get on there and you would swing if you could get an open one during recess. And there was always the joke that whenever a boy and a girl were swinging together at the same time, it was because they liked each other. There was an age in which you did not want to be in sync. You did not want to be tandem doing that anywhere on the playground swings. I will add that one year, a boy jumped out of the swing as it was at a high spot, and there happened to be teeter-totters in front, and I will let you imagine the next thing that happened. But nonetheless, that's the reason why they don't make them that large. anyway, that tandem in sync is the kind of thing that's talked about here. Our desire, our hope as believers is that we should be in sync, doing things at the same prompting and time as the Holy Spirit. We want to have that kind of rhythm and sync in our lives because we want to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us in all of our words and choices and attitudes and the things that we're up to. It takes time to get in sync, and every once in a while, you are going to feel like it is perfect sync in your life with God, that things start lining up perfectly, and you're like, God only could have brought this together, and I am glad I'm here for this moment. And then you might get out of sync a little bit. As Paul is talking about being in step with God, syncing our lives with him, I tried to think of some modern parallel that might help us get to that point of understanding, and I really couldn't. We live in such a culture and a world where everyone does everything with such freedom and randomness that there is so little in our lives where we sync what we're doing physically with someone else. We do so little together. In the ancient world, before there were guns, military formations had to have shields and swords. And it was essential for their formation, it was essential for their work together, that they be in sync with one another. When the Roman military linked up and put their shields together, it was an impenetrable barrier that they could get through with their spears, but people could not get through to them. They worked so hard to make it so that their shields butted up once again to one another so that there was no gap between them. And it wasn't merely that they stood in a line and their shields were in there and protecting them, but they would also advance and have different maneuvers that they would use in order to defeat their enemies. They had to have their feet in sync with one another and their arms in sync with one another so that as they went about their military efforts, that they could perform a single front against their enemies. They had to be in sync in what they did and how they moved and following the direction of their leader so that they would not die. They were a formidable force. what the Holy Spirit is prompting us, not only individually, but in groups to do, is to form up in ranks and get ourselves in lines together so that we can together do things and accomplish things for God. In order to do that, we have to be in sync. We have to be timed. We have to be listening carefully to what God is prompting us to do, what the Holy Spirit directs, so that we can move together with Him, with one another. We form up ranks, leading and in sync with what we need to do. Paul says, as he lists these fruits of the Holy Spirit, that there is no law against them. It would be hard to find a law that would forbid peace. It would be hard to find a law that said that being a faithful person was illegal. To be gentle, a life full of goodness. These virtues or fruits of the Holy Spirit, they are ways in which God prompts us to be like Himself. God's desire is that we mimic the Holy Spirit's moves, that what He does, we do. We mimic it. Some ways that we can keep in step with the Holy Spirit and His moves is, first of all, to accept the Holy Spirit's work of salvation. You see, the Holy Spirit is striving and pushing and desiring to accomplish salvation in us and in others. Salvation has a few steps. I'm going to use some big churchy words, and then I'm going to pull back a little bit and use some less churchy words for a minute. There are a few aspects of salvation that we need to understand. One is a big word called justification, which means that when we put our faith in Jesus, all of our sin is wiped away and we stand before God perfectly innocent. Another big word is sanctification. And that is an ongoing process in every believer's life where the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus. And then the last of the big words I'll use in this list is glorification. And that is that after we've died and Jesus has called us to glory, He'll transform and change us so that we are perfectly righteous and perfectly holy in every way. That means that we are not that way yet. We are not perfectly holy yet. We are all who are believers in Jesus in the process of being made more like Jesus, a little more and a little more. In order for us to accept the Holy Spirit's work of salvation, it means that none of us are a finished product yet. We are all waiting to be reformed and remade when God calls us to glory. But the other part, the very first part of salvation, is something that we need to keep in mind as well. For those of us who have already become believers in Jesus, whenever we face sin that was too powerful for us, we're overwhelmed by its temptation. We need to have the Holy Spirit's voice in our minds, reminding us that Jesus has died for our sin, that it really is forgiven and wiped away because we put our faith and trust in the one and only Son of God. But when we look around at our world, we look around at our neighbors and our coworkers and people we go to school with and the people that are around, we all should be hearing the Spirit's voice, drawing us and prompting us to seek their salvation, to seek their justification. You see, the Holy Spirit's work is not just about me or you, but the Holy Spirit desires that the gospel should reach to the ends of the earth, that every person should hear and every tribe and tongue believe in Jesus Christ. Another aspect of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit is that we need to cultivate attitudes of faith and love within ourselves and others. We need to cultivate attitudes of faith where we trust God even in difficult circumstances, but also when we love in difficult circumstances. Next, we also need to promote and protect the community of the Spirit. This was, in fact, one of Paul's big concerns when he wrote to the Galatian church. You notice that a few verses back in verse 12, in verse 15, he said, "If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." And then in verse 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." The relationships between each other in the churches of Galatia was really important to Paul and one of the reasons for his writing. He was promoting and encouraging them to keep the community of the Spirit, that those who are brothers and sisters in Christ must watch out for their character, must watch out for one another, promoting and encouraging union, unity, love, and affection. Lastly, if we're going to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, we have to go back to listening. When we've cultivated a spiritual life, we begin to attune our souls to God. And there will be times in our lives when he will speak quietly, and there will be other times in our lives when he speaks loudly. And it is essential that we listen, that we be paying attention for his promptings, his pushings, his words. When we cultivate that kind of relationship with the Spirit of God, we are at most then able to keep in step and move when he moves. The Holy Spirit is the power of God for salvation in our lives. But we cannot neglect sin's power. You see, there is a power of sin. When a person is born, they have a human life that they will live. And there will be times in their lives when they get tempted and they sin and they break God's rules. As a human being, without God's impact or influence, the power of sin is impossible to break. But Jesus died so that we could have the Holy Spirit and his power of resurrection already started in our lives. Today, we remind ourselves that new life is possible, and that our past does not have to determine our future or our eternity, because the Holy Spirit is God's amazing gift of grace into the life of every believer. Let's pray. Lord, it is life and true life that we desire. We desire to have lives and relationships and people who make this life full and complete. Lord, so often sin rules and reigns. But Lord, we thank you that the gift of your Spirit has the power to break all of those bonds and chains, that we might be freed from the prison of our sinful selves. Lord, we thank you that you have given us new life. And Lord, we pray that we'll be more and more in tune with your Spirit day after day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.